As Pastor Michelle said earlier in the service, the word evangelism is truly scary for most of us. Sadly, when I hear the word evangelism, it brings up all kinds of negative memories, and I'm a pastor, so I can only imagine what everyone else thinks. I grew up in the church, and as a child of a church, I experienced all different kinds of denominations and variations of the Christian faith, and with those were all different creative ways of sharing Jesus with the world, some more harmful than others. I had churches that urged their congregants to present people every day with gospel tracts. You know, those little pieces of paper or pamphlets that have Billy Graham's Four Spiritual Laws, or my favorite, a cartoon depiction of Satan holding a pitchfork directed at them. I've experienced door-to-door evangelists, mainly Jesus Christ Church of Latter-day Saints. And one time, when these two Mormon missionaries found out that I was at seminary trying to become a Protestant pastor, man, they got on their bicycles and ran off as fast as they could. I had a seminary professor teach us to utilize apologetic evangelism. He was very intense, mainly saying, just get as smart as you can and intimidate people through intellectual debates. And when they start to argue with them, just interrupt them. And I thought, yeah, because people love that approach. I had a childhood friend who's one of my bridesmaids, actually, and when I told her on the phone, I'm preaching on evangelism, she said, oh my gosh, don't forget to tell them about the hell houses. Well, she's from the South and grew up in a Baptist church that had this thing called Judgment Journey, very different than our fall festival, okay? They would take the kids out into the backwoods of Georgia near a town called LaGrange, and little seventh grade Amy and all of her friends would see the male elders of the church out in the woods on these giant horses riding around with fire and cars and all kinds of things depicting the book of Revelation. One of them even had a stamp with the 666 mark of the beast and said, who will take the stamp? You will perish if you don't. And she just was like, I just want a corn dog. I don't know. And they ended up in this white tent, and the pastor gave this, like, you know, repent or burn thing. It was awful. So, you know, like 15 years later, she's still thinking about it. I don't blame her. I think the reason that we are so freaked out by the term and the concept of evangelizing is because most of us have just experienced it incorrectly. We've done it the way that churches taught us to do, or even the way that we think we're supposed to, and we haven't really thought about it in the concept that Jesus presents it. The way that Jesus presents it in John chapter 1, because if Jesus is the good news, and evangelism, like Michelle said, is just simply sharing the good news of the gospel, we really shouldn't overthink it, right? Well, if we go back to that scripture that I read in the Gospel of John, we will see that there were two ways that Jesus modeled and taught evangelism. The first was invitational evangelism, and the second was relational evangelism. And I believe that's why the early church grew. That's why with Jesus and his followers, that's why the church in the book of Acts grew, and that's why our church is growing. Those two things, invitational and relational evangelism. The first man who came to Jesus through invitation was Andrew, and then later Philip, and both of these guys were waiting for the Messiah to come. They were Jewish men living under the oppression of the Roman Empire, and they were praying for a Savior to come and liberate them. They knew the prophecies, and they felt like the time was there, and so when Andrew heard that Jesus was the Lamb of God they'd been waiting for, he wanted to see for himself if it was true. And I know it sounds kind of creepy and weird that he came up to Jesus and said, where are you staying? But that word staying in Greek also means abiding. So where are you abiding? Where are you tethered? I want to come and follow you around and see what your ministry is all about. And so he did. And Philip had a posture of hope and curiosity too, which is why when Jesus said near Galilee, follow me, he did just that. He didn't question it. He was hoping that this guy was who he said he was. Have you ever had a friend who has actually been curious about why you go to a church consistently? Maybe this person knows you and they love you and you share things about this church or your faith, and they're kind of curious and they ask you questions. Well, that is an opportunity for us to just simply say, no strings attached. Don't just let me talk to you about it all the time. Come and see for yourself, right? But it's hard because I think another reason we don't like to evangelize is because we just assume no one wants to hear about it, right? I do all the time. I'm like, I can't say the P word. I can't say I'm a pastor because people are going to immediately be shut off. I don't want to talk about God because no one wants to have anything to do with it. That's just this lie that I think we all believe. We get weird and uncomfortable. But the truth is, there are some people that are craving a faith family and a community of people. They're really, really like hungry and thirsty for spirituality to come back into their life. And so, invitational evangelism is really perfect. The next two men that Jesus encounters in the story were Simon Peter and Nathanael, and they were brought to Jesus by their brothers. So these guys, Andrew and Philip, come back to their family and they're like, oh my gosh, we found the Messiah. You guys have to come and meet him. And so we see the power of relationship in this part of the story because these were not just guys that were strangers on the street. You know, you see after the sporting events with like the big sign and the like, oh, oh Jesus. They were like their family members. They were their family members who they loved. They were close with their brothers. And so they were saying, you have to come and see for yourself what I just saw. There are lots of us in this room that have come to this church or just come to the Christian faith because someone we knew and trusted brought us, right? So here's where the story, I think, gets very relatable to all of us. Because what happens with the fourth person? Nathanael doubts. Nathanael doesn't just doubt, but he gives a sassy response, right? Are you joking? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And he's skeptical. And I think that that is a big response to Christianity in our world right now. I used to study public relations in undergrad. That was my minor. And so we were always doing case studies on various damage control tactics that different PR firms could do for companies and businesses that had screwed up. And I think some damage control definitely needs to be done in the institution of the church. Am I right? Yeah. When I share with people why, like, you know, I go to church, why I'm a pastor, why I'm in the Christian faith, a lot of times they'll share with me why they're not. And they're very legitimate reasons. I had someone just the other day talk to me about how discouraged they were to read about yet another scandal of priests in the Catholic Church and all of the abuse that's been happening. I had another person tell me recently that they had got run out of their last church because there was gossip and rumors about their family that had gotten so grand that it was unbearable to be there. And the fact of it is you can't disagree with those things. They're all true, right? The reality of the institution of the church forever is that it is run and filled by imperfect people. Imperfect, messy people that are just trying to serve and have a relationship with a perfect God. So I think when we encounter people like Nathanael in our story, it is really scary and intimidating because we feel like whether they want it for themselves, we can't change their mind. It doesn't matter how many times you can say, well, our church is different, or, well, for me personally, my faith with God, and just not assume that they're going to scoff or roll their eyes or walk away. But I think that with faithfulness and just authenticity of sharing, we really truly can change people's minds, at least at lowest, to, well, maybe not every Christian is as bad as I think they are, right? At the very least. Because I believe we've got a really good thing going on at this church. I do. I think that's why we're growing. AVUMC is a safe and welcoming place that has brought love and healing into my life, and I know into most of your lives, and has redeemed a lot of those negative experiences that we've all had surrounding the institution of the church. And I think we are doing a really good job of sharing the life, love, and laughter of Jesus with each other and with the world. So hear me when I say, I get it. Evangelism can be scary, and it seems like every single day it's harder and harder for us to talk about anything in regarding our faith. So what can we do? Well, I think the solution is to not overthink it, and to be like Peter. This Peter, not Simon Peter, this Peter. Russ and I go to the movies a lot. We love movies. And all of our friends, including Peter and Kyle, they know that. So last winter, Peter comes running into my office before the Ash Wednesday service, and he said, "Ange, you have got to see The Greatest Showman. It's the best movie. It's so wonderful. The music is great. The story is so powerful. You've got to see it." And then he went one step further, because we're buds, and he said, "Why don't we go on a double date and go see it?" And we did, and it was so much fun. And the whole time, walking back to the parking lot, Russ and I were telling Peter and Kyle, that was the best movie ever. The music was amazing, the singing, the dancing, and it was the most beautiful message about inclusion and community, perseverance, and love. So why can't we just do the same thing Peter did, but with our faith or with church? And saying, there's this really great thing going on, and I love it, and it's so great, and I met all these people, and you know what? Life has been hard this past year, but I have people in my life that really care about me. Why don't you come? Then it's not like scripted and creepy, you're like sliding things across. It's not like this weird legalistic thing where you feel shame about having to share so you can check off how many people you've shared the gospel with. It's just authentic, right? It's organic. It's real because you're excited about something, so you're just practicing sharing that excitement with somebody else. So I want us all to think, maybe you're not like us, that's fine, you don't like movies, whatever, I don't judge, but maybe you like craft beers, maybe you love breweries, or maybe this Thanksgiving you tried a new recipe and you were like, oh, I can't wait to share this on Facebook. This is the best recipe ever. Whatever it is, whether you're in the social hall and you're like, oh, look at this beautiful photo of my grandchild. They are so incredible. These are all the things they've done this year. We can just take that a step further and say, you know, our church family has worked so hard. We've done this awesome thing called Pictures with Santa. I mean, I've got to tell you, this family and the Gomendys and Kim and, oh my gosh, everybody's doing it. And Kelly, she did the Who's. And, oh, you've got to meet them. You've got to meet them. They're good people. And you know what? I really do think they might change your mind about what Christians are like. That's it. And if people say, heck no, or they scoff, then fine, whatever, just move on. That's okay. I think sometimes we can learn to agree to disagree, but we shouldn't let that stifle us from truly and authentically sharing our lives, all of our lives, with the people in our community. It's important for me to share that I'm a pastor, and I hate it, but I do it, because I think when people initially see, Angie's really nice, and sometimes she makes weird, inappropriate jokes, and she loves whiskey and old fashions and stand-up comedy, they find it to be kind of shocking that I am also a woman of the cloth, right? A minister. But I think that's a good thing. We need more people to be shocked in a good way, to redeem that institution of the church. We can't fix everything. We can't change everybody's minds, but we can do life with people. And when we're at the gym and Lindsay Sigelke and I are running and walking and sweating horribly, we can tell people, yeah, there's this really cool stuff that's going on at our church. We don't have to make it weird. I think the more we read scripture, the more we realize, man, Jesus made everything simple. It's just people that complicated everything, right? Including me. So let's not overthink it. Let's not be awkward. Let's just be the people of the come and see mentality, both with invitation and relationship. And I guarantee you, especially this time of year, if you invite somebody to the Christmas cantata, which is going to be wonderful, or the children's pageant, or Pictures with Santa, they're probably going to show up to one of those things because people are craving connection. Everybody is. And this is a hard time of year for most people. So let's bring them into the joy and the light and the love of Jesus Christ here and in this world. Amen.